This morning, I want us to focus on a text of Scripture in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 12. Our subject for the morning is No Other Name, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. This statement by the Apostle Peter is in response to an inquiry made by the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews into the healing of the man that sat at the beautiful gate of the temple that we read about in the third chapter of the book of Acts. If you turn back to Acts chapter 3, we read this story. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, the ninth hour is counted from daybreak, so 6 a.m. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 hours to noon, 3 more to 3 in the afternoon. So it's the time of prayer, and Peter and John have gone up to the temple, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb. So here's a paraplegic, a young man who has never been able to walk from birth. A young man lame from his mother's womb was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So while Peter and John are on their way to prayer and worship, they see this beggar, this paralyzed man, who has been there every day, laying at the gate of the temple, begging for alms. He perhaps had a cup in which he would say alms for the poor, maybe a hat in which somebody might toss a few coins to help him. He was a staple in that community. Everybody knew him. Everybody expected him to be there. He had been there every day for many years. And it says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He said, alms for the poor. Do you have anything for me? He's begging. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now most beggars, when recognize people around, but they don't make eye contact, and Peter says, I want you to lift your head, look at me. And then he gave heed unto them, says verse 5, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately it says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, I mean, he was excited. Can you imagine? As he clung to them, as he embraced them, I mean, he was no doubt very grateful. He had been paralyzed since birth, and suddenly he had expected to receive a little money from them, but they said, we're not here to give money. And by the way, this is not the role of the church, to be a humanitarian institution to try to abolish poverty. Our goal is not to just be a social institution. We deal with truth. You see, the church is an institution that is the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, why don't you do more to relieve the poor? Well, we should do what we can, no doubt, individually, sometimes collectively. If there's a case brought before us, we should try to do what we can to help the poor. But the fact is, the poor we will always have with us. Isn't that right? That's what Jesus said. The poor have you always with you. Doesn't matter which politician is in office, poverty is still present. Isn't that right? Somebody says, we're going to get rid of poverty, but none of them ever seem to be able to do it, do they? The poor will be here until Jesus comes again, my friends. And though we want to relieve people's social problems if we can, we want to help the sick, and we want to relieve the poor and meet needs, physical, material needs, when we can. That is not the primary function of the church. The primary function of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help people's souls, to help people's hearts. And you say, well, you're not doing anything. I suggest for your consideration, we're doing the best thing and the thing that people need the most. By encouraging them, pointing them to the Lord, feeding their hungry souls, that's even better than feeding people's bellies. Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we give unto you. Back in 2010, I journeyed to Kenya and Uganda because there were some primitive Baptists there that were just coming to a knowledge of the truth, and Elder Johnson asked me to go with him. And I'll never forget on the last night as we sat in the hotel in Bali, Uganda, waiting for the next morning to come and so we could catch our plane home. We had finished our preaching and we were, Brother Johnson and I were sitting in the eating area, eating a sandwich. And an American lady came in. And we hadn't seen many other Americans while we'd been there for the previous 10 days to 2 weeks. And we began to converse with her and discovered that she was a United Nations worker. And she was over there. She was a young woman, just graduated from college. She had graduated from one of the Ivy League institutions in the Northeast. And she was over there trying to teach Africans row cropping. She was teaching them about how to plant crops in rows and to irrigate and to harvest the crop, how to fertilize. She was teaching them and helping them set up farming on a personal level. And it was a pretty challenging task. And she asked what we were doing there, and we said, we've been preaching the gospel. We've been preaching what we believe to be the truth of the Bible, trying to feed their minds and their hearts with the truth. And she said, what you're doing is what these people really need. And that sort of surprised me, especially seeing that she was a young lady, that she was a graduate of an Ivy League institution that has a reputation of liberal politics for the most part, and seeing that she was from the Northeast. And so the fact that she said, what you're doing is what these people really need, surprised me. And I asked her what she meant, and she said, these people, for the most part, are in bondage to superstition. She said, a cow will die, and instead of assuming or considering that perhaps the cow was drinking polluted water, instead of thinking scientifically, they think that their neighbor put a hex on it, and they go to war with their neighbor. Superstition. You see, ideas have consequences. What a person believes is translated into the way they live. So this person believed that his neighbor had put a hex, some witchcraft, on his cow, and that's why it died, instead of thinking that maybe I did something or could have done something better to spare his life. And she said, these people need truth. And then she said that there are women that she knows that do not believe their husband loves them unless he beats them soundly at least once per week. And I said, are you serious? And she said, I'm serious as I can be, that what they believe is so contrary to what is taught in the Bible. And she said, what you're doing is what these people really need. You say, well, what they need is a handout, silver and gold. My beloved, silver and gold have we none. Now, we'll help where we can, right? And individually, we should all be concerned to try to ease people's burdens. But what we have to offer, and you see, one of the most important things for any business is to stay in its field of expertise. Isn't that right? You know, if you were to operate a business, one of the first things you do is you have a mission statement. That is, you have a statement that defines what you're about. And if you spread yourself out too far or too thin, then it won't be long before you'll say, we're a jack of all trades, but a master of what? None. You know, you spread yourself out too thin. And so what you do is you stay in your lane. You live in your wheelhouse. You stay in the zone that you're good at. And that's what the church needs to do, my beloved. We need to remember that while we should help where we can, silver and gold, individually and even sometimes again collectively, if we have an opportunity, Yet that is not what people need the most. What people need the most is instruction in righteousness. They need truth in their minds, because when you understand that God is, that heaven is real, that Jesus Christ made the sacrifice on the cross and paid for our sins, and that he rose from the dead, that he hears our prayers, that he's given us instructions for what it means to live a Christian life in an unchristian world. When you understand that he's coming back again, my beloved, I'll tell you that has a way of putting everything else into perspective in your life. Truth will set you free. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. The truth will set you free. And I'm so glad, my beloved, that I believe in a sovereign God. And I believe in his amazing grace. And I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that I'm not alone in this world, that I have a heavenly helper. And I believe that prayer matters, that prayer accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm so glad I believe that people are more than just physical objects, just animals, that they are created in the image of God, that people are not just sex objects. They're not just bodies, but they have souls. I'm so glad that when I can look at people, I understand that they struggle with the same kind of old nature that I struggle with. You see, dear friends, truth will set the grid for your whole life. So Peter, when this man said, could you spare a quarter? Peter says, I don't have any money. And that's not what I'm dealing with anyway. Silver and gold have we none. Now this is true humanitarian aid, true humanitarian aid. But what I do have, I'm ready to give. Now what do we have? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately it says his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now, a miracle took place here. A miracle. The young man who had been paralyzed for all these years suddenly was strengthened. And his life was changed. Did you know Jesus Christ is still in the business of changing lives? He changed lives from many different problems while he lived in this world during his 3.5 years of public ministry. In fact, every life that he encountered, he transformed it. The blind received their sight. Can you imagine what a wonderful life change that was? I was thinking this morning about blind Bartimaeus. I thought I might try to preach on him, but my mind settled on this other subject. But blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, sat by the highway side outside of the city of Jericho, begging. He again was a beggar. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, I love that statement. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he cried out to him. And everybody said, be quiet. He's too important. He's a celebrity. He doesn't have time for the likes of you. Have you ever felt like you were too unimportant for Jesus to notice? But it says Jesus stood still. And how wonderful are those words, my beloved. Though the rest of the world thinks that you're too unimportant, that we're too insignificant for Jesus to care about us, I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus Christ loves each of his children individually. And when they have a need, he stands still. And he called for him to be brought, and he cured him of blindness. He said, what do you want? He said, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus healed the man. He changed his life. What about the man that lay for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda waiting for the moving of the water? John chapter 5. You remember that story? And at a certain season, an angel would come down and trouble the water. And the first person to get in the water after it was stirred was made whole of whatsoever infirmity he had. But this man who had been there for 38 years, that's a long, long time. 38 years, almost 4 decades. He had been laying by this pool. But Jesus Christ came to him and asked him, sir, wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to get well? And by the way, that's a good question to ask. Do you want to get well? Because the fact is that sometimes people are so accustomed to their particular infirmity that they don't know how to live without it. So they have to want to get better. Wouldest thou be made whole? And the man said, sir, I have no man. Now, I think that's such a significant statement because he had a man. He didn't think he had a man. Sir, I have no man. I don't have any friends. But he did have a man. The impotent man had an omnipotent man. The man with no strength had a man with all strength, right? And he said, sir, I have no man that when the water stirred to put me into the water. Can't get there on my own. I need somebody to help me get in, and somebody else always gets in before me. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately his feet were made strong. Now, Jesus cured the lepers, he healed the lame, he gave sight to the blind, he unstopped the ears of the deaf. The Lord Jesus restored the sick. You say, Brother Goins, is he still doing that? Well, he can still do that, but I would say this, he's still doing that spiritually. The same things that he did physically on this earth, he's doing for the hearts, for the minds, for the souls of people today. You say, Brother Mike, I need physical health. Well, do you know what you need better than physical health? You need spiritual health. The healthiest people are not the people who have perfect cholesterol and perfect blood pressure. Did you know the healthiest people, my beloved, are people who have the fruit of the Spirit in their hearts, love, joy, peace, whose minds are at peace, who are calm in their soul. The healthiest people are the people who can handle the pressures of life without becoming anxious and worried and fretful. The healthiest people are the people, my beloved, who are not sinking into the slough of despond. That is the people who are spiritually healthy. Because our greatest needs are not physical, they're spiritual. We need to remember that. We learned that on several occasions in the Gospels, particularly the story about the man that, do you remember, that was paralyzed and they couldn't get him to Jesus because the crowd of people was so great around the house. So his friends put up a ladder and climbed up on the roof and hoisted the stretcher. He had four friends, one on each handle of the stretcher, and they lifted him to the rooftop and they tore a hole in the roof and let him down into the presence of Jesus. And as soon as Jesus saw the faith of these four friends, it says that he said to the young man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the Pharisees said, who is this that forgives sins? None can forgive sins but God only. And Jesus asked the question, which is harder? To say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise, take up thy bed and walk? Now, you answer the question. If somebody came in here today paralyzed and I said, your sins are forgiven, you couldn't really verify whether their sins were forgiven or not, could you? But if I said, get up and walk, everybody would be watching to see if I was an imposter, if the person actually got up and walked. So Jesus said, which one is more difficult, to forgive sins or to heal paralysis? And they said, and he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, that you might know that he has the power to deal with the spiritual problems, I want you to see that I can do the physical as well. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he rose. Now, my beloved, you have physical problems. I know you do. We have a prayer list this morning that lists a number of physical maladies and needs and items that require God's help. And he can do that. And I'm so thankful that he does do that. He does answer prayer and he does help us and he provides our needs on a daily basis. And we should depend upon him for that. But you know what I'd much rather be? I'd much rather be spiritually healthy and physically frail than to be physically healthy and spiritually anemic. Bitter in heart, self-centered, jealous, envious. There are people in this world who are eaten up with a cancer in their souls, though their bodies are perfectly healthy. You say, well, I'd rather be physically and spiritually healthy. Amen. I would too. That's the best case scenario, right? Like John said in 3 John, is it? Maybe 2 John or 3 John. He said, I wish that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. Usually the right opposite's the case in our situation, isn't it? That I wish your soul was as healthy as your body. But here he says, I wish your body was as healthy as your spiritual man. You see, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You have not only physical needs, but we have souls, dear friends. And we need truth. And we need God's help, don't we? And Peter says, in the name of Jesus. I'm saying that the church is not irrelevant today. A lot of people think it is. A lot of people think that what we're doing here is just a waste of time. A lot of people think that we're really not dealing with real issues, that you're escaping from reality. No, my friends, we're escaping to reality. God is the ultimate reality. Did you know that? And he knows and he hears our prayers and he is interested in your life. And we're here today to honor him and to think about all that he's done in history and in our lives. What has he done for you? He saved me. He's provided for me. He's delivered me. He's answered my prayers. He's watched over me when I didn't have the sense to watch over myself. He's blessed me in spite of myself, and he's blessed you as well. So we're here today, are we not, to thank him and to apply to him for help. Perhaps you come with a burden. Maybe there's a worry, a concern in your mind, and this is an opportunity for you and for me to come before him. And while you're sitting there, nobody else knows about it, but you can say, Lord, I need your help. And I'm so thankful to be reminded that you're a God who hears prayer and that you're a God with whom nothing is impossible. You see, what we're doing is relevant. It's significant. It's important, whether the world thinks it is or not. In fact, it's the thing that you and I need the most in our lives. The true riches, Jesus said, are not silver and gold, where moth and rust can corrupt, but it's a sense of forgiveness. If you have an awareness that God has pardoned you from your iniquities, you're really rich. The true riches, my beloved, is the fellowship of God's people, to know that you're not alone, that you're loved, and to have people that you love and that you can invest in their lives as well. The true riches are the songs of Zion. You say, no, the true riches are the songs of these rock groups or this particular country artist or this American Idol winner. That is what I really love. Well, I'll have to tell you, my beloved, I've never heard a song that touches me any more than the songs of Zion. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And if you haven't listened to hymns this week, may I say it'd be a good way to get your motor cranked or primed at least for divine worship next Sunday. I like the fact that Lori puts on hymns on Sunday mornings before we come to church, because it sort of gets my mind in frame and just, it gets me excited. She said as we got in the car this morning, I'm excited to go to church this morning. I said, I am too. And I'm so happy to be here. I can't think of anything place I'd rather be, because what we're doing, my beloved, touches ultimate reality. This institution is the only institution in the world, the church, that will never cease to exist. Did you know that? IBM, Microsoft, Apple Computers, all of these great institutions, these banking institutions, these great technology institutions, did you know they peak and then they fade? Isn't that right? And others take over because they have their day. The glory of man is fading like a flower. And you reach the zenith of your popularity, and then you're on the downhill grade from there. And it happens pretty quickly, doesn't it? Look at these professional athletes. They don't reach the top and then stay there for 30 years. They stay there for maybe 3 years or 4 years. You know, Tiger Woods. You say, oh, he's a has-been. Right? I mean, maybe he'll come back again. Maybe he'll win some Masters. I don't mean to throw off on him particularly. Michael Jordan, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Wilt Chamberlain, Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, Johnny Bench, Pete Rose, Dave Concepcion. You think of these great artists, Roger Staubach, Bob Hayes, the Dallas Cowboys. Aren't you all Dallas Cowboy fans here? I figured you probably were. Amen. Do I hear any amen? No, I'm just joking. I know I'm in Carolina. But anyway, the fact is, these guys, they peak and then they fade. I'm telling you, this institution will live forever. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It'll never be destroyed. The kingdom of God is set up. He says, neither shall it be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44, talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Mike, you mean the Primitive Baptist Church will go to heaven? No, it'll be the triumphant church then, the redeemed church, made up of all the elect and all the redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And they'll all believe what we believe. Say, that sounds pretty proud. Well, I believe it. I believe it's the only truth. Salvation's by sovereign grace. He gets all the glory. Every worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is the Lamb plus the preacher, but worthy is the Lamb alone. And that's going to be the song of heaven. And I want to sing it while I'm down here on this earth. Don't you, dear friends? Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, I'm ready to give it to you, and it'll change people's lives. It'll help them walk better. Now, have you been having trouble walking? I have trouble walking sometimes, my beloved. My feet are lame. I'm handicapped because of sin. Sometimes I stray from the path. Sometimes I stumble along life's way. My feet are prone to wander, as we sang this morning. Did you know that song? Hymn number 25 or 26 in our hymnal, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, was written by Robert Robinson. And he was a preacher in England back in the 19th century. And Robert Robinson was a very talented young preacher, and they had great hopes for him. He pastored a large congregation in London proper and was a very popular minister. But the story is that Robert Robinson became enamored with the world. His eye was caught by fool's gold. He saw something glitter, and he thought that he wanted that. And he little by little just strayed. He compromised here and there. And it wasn't long before he had quit preaching and left the church and just gone into secular life completely. Years later, he was riding on a train and sitting across from a woman who was reading a book of poetry, and as she read, she would stop and stare out the window with this sublime expression on her face and was just mesmerized in thought. And he noticed her, and she would then read some more, and then a tear would trickle down her cheek. And then she would read some more, and she would sigh with pleasure. And finally she said, "Isn't this the most wonderful thing that you've ever heard?" And Mr. Robinson said, "What, madam?" And she began to read these lines. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Here's the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That word means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, up till now, God's helped me, so I'm going to put up a monument here to show that at this point in my life, I have evidence of God's providence. Hitherto I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And as she read these words, especially the phrase that says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." Lord, I feel that my heart wanders, my mind wanders, and I'm prone to wander. So, Lord, I feel it. So, Lord, bind my heart to thee by thy grace. Like a chain. Lord, I need help to stay close to thee. As she read these words, Mr. Robinson began to weep. And she said, "What is it, sir?" He said, "Madam, I am the miserable man who wrote those words some 30-odd years ago." He said, "I wrote them as a final hymn behind one of my sermons on a Sunday morning." It was a habit then for preachers to compose a new hymn to be sung at the end of their sermons. And he said, "I wrote it for a Sunday morning use." And he said, "I had no idea that it had been used outside of that." She said, "It's a very popular hymn, sir." But he said, "I am the miserable man who wrote those words, and I would give everything that I own if I could have that feeling back again." Because he said, "I've wandered." He, as if he's prophesying about himself. "I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." That's exactly what he ended up doing. He knew he was inclined to stray. My beloved, do you have trouble walking? Are your feet weak? Do your feet and ankle bones need strength? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can help you walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here's what the church has to offer. Rise up and walk. And when the man stood up, he was so happy, he embraced Peter and John. And as the people watched him leaping and praising God and saw him embracing Peter and John, Peter asked this question, verse number 12, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? Why are you staring at me and John? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk." Listen to this. He says in verse number 16, "And his name," talking about Jesus, "through faith in his name, hath made this man strong and given him this perfect soundness. This man which whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him." Notice, faith is a gift of God. The faith which is by him. It's not indigenous. It's not native to man by his first birth. We weren't born in this world believing. By nature, my beloved, we're faithless. But I'm thankful that when God quickens his children, when he gives you a new heart, when he does that divine operation in your soul, when he gives you a spiritual heart transplant that we call the doctrine of regeneration, and it happens without man's instrumentality, it happens directly, immediately, sovereignly, and effectually by the work of God. He works, and he never loses a case. Here's a surgeon who does a heart transplant by his divine operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and he never has lost a case. You need a new heart? I used to listen to that song by Ray Stevens when I was just a boy, you know, heart attack number two, thought he was a goner. Then he heard the doctor say, "Woo, we've got a donor." And he said, "I've got a transplanted heart. I've got a brand new start. I may be 82, but I'm as good as new," you know. I used to love that song. Well, I'll tell you, spiritually, that's exactly what happens when a person's born again. God gives you a new heart, and you don't even have to pay for it. It's free by his marvelous grace. It's part of salvation, isn't it? Jesus died for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies it to your heart in regeneration. Every child of God that was loved by the Father and redeemed by the Son will be born again at some point between conception and death during their lives in this world. He's going to put something new on the inside of you, so that there is something in you that loves him and that wants to know him and wants to be closer to him and wants to be instructed and taught where you didn't have those inclinations before. You see, there are people in this world who don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about the church. I invited a man this week to our church. I was impressed with the man. I've been around him on several different occasions and said, "I'd like for you and your children to come out to our church sometime." He said, "Oh, we don't go to church." He said, "That's one thing we don't do." And he said, "I appreciate your invitation, but I'm not interested." Now, I don't really know what the condition of his soul is before God, but I have to tell you, that's not a good condition, not a healthy state. And I don't know if he's a child of God or not, is what I'm trying to say. But that kind of not only disinterest, but resistance is not a good sign. You say, "Brother Mike, I used to be like that, but now I've..." Even though it's hard sometimes to get up on Sunday mornings and to get here, and you know, yet I do love God. I do want to know the truth. I am moved by preaching. These songs do resonate. I mean, they strike a chord inside of me that is strange, and the name of Jesus is melodious to me. And preacher, there's something in me that responds to this. That's an evidence you're a child of God, that God's quickened you. He's given you a new heart. That's an evidence. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, okay, I've got a new heart, but I've got bad feet." You know, a lot of people have bad feet, don't they? In the military, what do they teach you? They teach you that if you don't take care of anything else, take care of your weapon and take care of your feet, right? Keep your weapon clean, keep it out of the mud, and keep your feet dry, and make sure that you take care of your feet. Very, very important. I want to ask you, child of God, have you been taking care of your feet? How have you been walking? Your daily behavior, your daily conduct. You say, "Oh, Brother Goins, I'm glad you didn't see me this last week at Food Lion." When the clerk was slow, and you could tell it was probably her first day there, and she was making mistake after mistake, and I was on a schedule, and I'm glad you didn't see how I really showed myself. I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I'm glad nobody was around that knew me. Well, the Lord saw you, didn't he? You have trouble walking? You say, "Brother Mike, how can you tell exactly what happened to me? Because I've been there too. I'm just preaching from my own experience." Well, I'm pointing a finger at you. I've got 3 pointing back at me. Now, not this week. Thank God I didn't mess up this week like that at Food Lion. But I mean, it's not. I've messed up before, I have to tell you. What about in your home? In your home? You know, kids, be quiet. And the phone rings, you say, hello. You know, hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. You say, oh, I wish I was not such a hypocrite. I wish I was the same at all seasons and circumstances. I have trouble, Brother Mike. I've been struggling with my attitude. I've been struggling with my conduct. I'm struggling with my thinking. I'm just, walking is a challenge to me, Brother Mike. I feel like I'm handicapped by sin. Do you? You need help? Well, here's what the gospel will help you with. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not my name. It's not the name of Dale Carnegie. Now, he was a great philosopher, great teacher, great motivator. A lot of people love Dale Carnegie, but I'll tell you, his name can't help you walk right. The only Dr. Jesus can solve your foot problem. The same one who solved your heart problem can solve your foot problem, your walking problem. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter says, why look ye on us as though by our own power and name we made this man strong? He says, but his name, Jesus' name, through faith in his name hath made this strong. Yea, the faith which is by him, that is the same faith that was given in the new birth that now has responded to the good news of the gospel. He says, has given him this perfect soundness. That word sound in the Bible doesn't have reference to decibels. For the most part, it usually has reference to health. You know that verse, God has not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of what? Sound mind, that means a healthy mind. Not a sick mind, not mental illness, but a healthy mind. A sound mind. That is somebody that is healthy, that thinks health. Have you ever heard a preacher say, that's a sound old Baptist preacher? Talk about another preacher, he's sound in the doctrine. What does that mean? It means he's healthy. It means he preaches the truth. He doesn't flirt with error. He's not a heretic in the a closet heretic. He's sound. You can trust him. He preaches total depravity and unconditional election and particular redemption and irresistible grace and the preservation of the saints. He's sound. He believes in the simplicity of New Testament church practice. He's sound. Well, this young man now that was sick, he was handicapped, now is perfectly sound. He can walk. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can help you, your spiritual health. He can help your spiritual health. And it's his name that does it. There's no other name that can help you. There's no other name by which you must be saved for heaven. Did you know only Jesus' name means Savior, right? Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So if we're saved today, if we're saved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful name is Jesus. And it's only his name that can give you health and strength as you journey through this world. No other name. You say, Brother Mike, you ought to be more inclusive than you old Baptists are. Christianity, that's its problem. It's too exclusive. It doesn't make room for these other religions. It says there's no other name. That Jesus is the way. Not a way among many, but he's the only way, the truth and the life. You ought to include the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Brahmins, and you ought to include the Muslims and the secularists and the Taoists and the atheists and the agnostics, and you ought to say that there are many paths to God. I'm telling you, there's only one truth, and there's only one person who can really help you and solve the problems in your life and in your soul. No other name except the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a precious name to you this morning? Oh, how sweet is that name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Now, the world doesn't think it's sweet. It's just another name to them. It's like Hank or Joe or Billy or Bob or Susie or Francis or whatever. It's just another name. But to the believer, the name of Jesus is music. May the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. I love that line. May the music of thy... There's a melody in that name, isn't there? I don't know of a name that is sweeter in my life than the name Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. It soothes my sorrows, heals my wounds, and drives away my fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole. It calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary. That name is rest. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. But I feel to be so weak right now to praise thee as I ought. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold is my warmest thought. But one day when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Until then, I would thy name proclaim. That's what I'm going to keep preaching. Silver and gold have I none, but I do have this name. Until I go home to heaven, I will thy love, thy name proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of that name refresh my soul in death. It'll do it for you, my friends. No other name will. Thank God for the name of Jesus.